All right, Luke 8, starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go in their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience.
Is that better? There it is. Wow. Hey, just over 2 years ago, Matt and I began conversations about launching a new campus, and we were praying about where to launch it, and this area came into our minds and to our hearts. And when we originally started it, I said, Matt, my vision for this is that you're going to be at a coffee shop. You'll be reading your Bible, and there'll be a sign there that says, come ask me if you have a question about God. And maybe after a couple years, you might be able to have a small group that meets in a house. Wouldn't that be great? And it's like, 2 years later, and God's like, nah, 500 people last Sunday. Incredible. And I think part of that is because how God is using Matt and you to reach this community. It is not by chance that this church has grown like it has. And I just want to thank all of you who have committed to LifePoint, made it your home. I want to thank those people who are serving, whether you're serving in kids ministry, in high school students, maybe you're a deacon here, maybe you run a men's group or a women's group, maybe you're serving in production. I just want to thank you for all that you do. And I want you also to know that you are in good hands with Matt. I could not be more impressed with that man of God. He is a great communicator of God's truths, but also he has a pastor's heart. I can't tell you the number of times that I've made a comment to Matt, and God used him to comfort me or console me, and I'm sure he does that for you all the time. Well, as you know, Matt is gone, and so he said, hey, we're starting a new series on the parables, and it is called Kingdom Secrets. And it's based off of this verse from Jesus. It's in Matthew 13. It's also here in Luke. I'll read the Matthew version, but I think it's the same. Jesus says the following. Listen up. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. In other words, when Jesus gives a parable, it has two purposes. The first purpose is to reveal the purpose of the kingdom, to help us understand what is the kingdom of God like. But ironically, it has a second purpose. It reveals things to us believers, but it conceals things to unbelievers. So it teaches believers about the kingdom of God, but then it veils aspects of the kingdom from unbelievers. They just can't see it. It's a secret to them. And that's why we call this series Kingdom Secrets. When Matt asked me to preach on the parables, I said, Matt, can I preach on the parable of the four soils? And one of the reasons I wanted to teach on this parable was that it's many theologians believe it's one of Jesus's first parables, but another reason is that it is one of only two parables that Jesus gives an explanation. So if we're going to do a series on the kingdom of parables, it's best for us to understand how Jesus interprets them, so then we can use this interpretive technique for all the rest of the parables. So it made sense to do that first. Now, in this parable, we have a sower who sows a seed in four different soils. You just heard about it a second ago. And when I read this parable, I was reminded of a story that happened to me a long time ago. I was a senior in high school, and I grew up in Arizona. And one summer, my cousin from Florida came out to visit with me. And so I wanted to show him a good time. So I said, how about this? Why don't we go to a place on the Verde River? It's called Needle Rock. It's out in the middle of the desert. And it's a swimming hole that a lot of young adults and students like to go and swim at. And I said, well, go ahead and get into my 1983 Nissan Datsun pickup truck. I mean, this thing was a gem. It had great tires, but it had no air conditioning. So when I'm hauling tail along that dusty road, I mean, the windows were down, and we're just using Mother Nature as all-natural air conditioning. So we're going, and then we come across a riverbed. You can picture it in your mind. It was had just a lot of sand there. I would say it's about 500 feet across there in the desert. And I wasn't sure what to do, so I stopped, and under the rumbling of the engine and the air blowing through the cab, my cousin says, don't go slow over the sand. Oh, excuse me, he says, go slow over the sand. So I said, okay, I'll go slow over the sand. So I go about 200 feet across the sand, and then my wheels start spinning. I'm like, what happened? Then I turn off the engine, and he looks at me, and he says, didn't you hear me? I said, don't go slow over the sand. So there we are, stuck out in the middle of the desert. And I don't know if you've been to Arizona this summer. Not exactly pleasant, especially out in the desert. And we were just sitting on the back of my tailgate, hoping that somebody would come by and pull us out. And fortunately, somebody did come by, and we just, you know, swallowed our ego and just waved them down and have them yank us out of the sand. Now, I tell you that story because I think it's a good example of the importance of hearing correctly. You see, my cousin said the right thing, but I did not hear him correctly. And that's what this parable is about. Look back at your Bibles with me for a moment, and look in Luke chapter 8 there. And what I want you to see is the number of times that Jesus repeats the word hear. Do you see that there? If you have a pen, feel free to underline that. Over and over again, when describing the four different soils, he says these are a type of people who hear a certain way. So in essence, Jesus is teaching us that everybody is being delivered the same gospel. That is the word. That is the seed. Everybody is being delivered the same gospel. But people receive it in different ways. They hear it in different ways. And according to this text, people are hearing it in four different ways. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the ways that people hear the gospel when we tell it to them. Because by understanding how people hear the gospel, we're going to do a better job at ministering to them. We're not going to be necessarily surprised by how they respond when we share the gospel. But also, this is going to cause us later in my message to reflect. How have we heard the gospel? Because this is way more important than being stuck in the middle of the desert. If we are not hearing spiritual things correctly, we could have eternity on the line. So let's go ahead here. The first kind of soil that Jesus talks about is a soil that's sown along a path. Jesus explains that this soil represents those who hear the word, but they don't receive it so that they can be saved. He said that these people have hearts that are as hard as a well-worn path. They're as hard as a dirt road in Arizona. And I think many of us have shared the gospel with somebody, and they hear it, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. Just don't want anything to do with that. And they reject it. And this happens in Jesus' ministry as well. He's sharing the good news of the kingdom, and many people aren't receiving it. So for all of us who have shared the gospel with other people, and we are just stoked about it, and they are just like, yeah, that's just not for me. I'm glad that's good for you, but that's just not my jam. I don't want you to be discouraged about it, because according to Jesus right here, this is an example of a type of hearing. People responded to him that way, and they're going to respond to us that way. But this leads me to another question. What exactly are they hearing that causes them to be so hard of heart? And I would argue, but what they are hearing is condemnation. They are hearing condemnation. Did you notice here that the seed is being trampled underfoot? That's very interesting here in the Gospel of Luke. The seed is being trampled. That is an example of someone, when they receive the gospel, when they hear the gospel, they do not like what they're hearing. Rather, they're going to respond as if they were offended by what you just told them. And the reason that is because what they are hearing is condemnation. The gospel is good news, right? Jesus came to die for our sins so that we can live with the good Father forever. Boy, that sounds good. Sign me up for that. But in order to hear the good news, what do you got to hear? The bad news. What's the bad news? You have sinned against an infinite, eternal, glorious God of the universe. And that requires death. Either you're going to die and be judged for your sins, and that judgment is hell, or you're going to put your trust in Jesus, that he died the death that you should die. It is a gift. When people hear that, they don't hear that second part. They hear the first part. What you're doing is you're taking away their self-righteous security blanket. I think we all struggle with self-righteousness. But unbelievers are basing their justification, what makes them righteous in God's sight, on their morality, on their good works. And so when you say, yeah, you're a good person, but you're not that good, what they are hearing is condemnation. I will never forget this girl. I was a new believer, and anybody in here who reflects upon when they just became a believer, I became a believer in my early 20s, right? So that gives you a picture. So when I became a believer, I was like fired up. I was like, good gravy, everybody has to hear this. I can't believe how blind I was. I need to tell everybody about this. So I told this one girl about Jesus, and I shared the gospel just as I shared it now with you. And how did she respond? You who is without sin, be the first to cast a stone. Well, why? Wait. Why would you respond that way? She responded that way because what she heard was condemnation. She heard an offensive gospel. She was offended by it. And what do offended people do when they hear the gospel that way? They scoff, they mock, they attack, and they trample. And that's the first kind of soil. The second kind of soil is sown on rocky soil. In Israel, it's common for the soil to be rich but shallow, so things can grow quickly but have no depths. The roots don't go down deep enough to take in all the nutrients they need in order to grow. And so I think we understand that here. Tennessee is called what? Rocky Top. And as a song goes, Rocky Top you'll always be. Not exactly a great joke. I tried that one with Caleb earlier. Jesus tells us that this soil represents those who hear the gospel with joy, but with testing, end up leaving the faith. These are people who hear the gospel, are excited that they have found salvation, but then when trouble comes, they fall away. So this leads me to ask, why is that the case? And I think it's the case because there is a kind of person who, when they hear the gospel, they don't hear simply, Jesus, save me from my sins. They hear, Jesus will save me from my suffering. You see, for them, the gospel promises no suffering. However, the gospel has nothing to do with suffering. Matter of fact, we have a Savior who suffered a lot. He died for our sins, a horrible death, on the cross, beaten, mocked, shamed, and on top of that, the wrath of God turned upon him so that he felt emotional, mental deterioration. That is the gospel. And so when people understand the gospel to be no suffering, and suffering comes, it makes sense that they turn away, that they don't want anything to do with it. You know, when Jesus came, we just had Easter. Right before that, you had Palm Sunday. And when Jesus came on Palm Sunday, what did everybody shout? Hosanna! Save us now! He's come! He's going to conquer the Romans! We're finally going to be free! And guess what happened? He didn't do that. And so they went from shouting Hosanna to shouting crucify him. Why? Because they saw and heard a Savior who was to save them from suffering, the suffering of oppression from Romans. And what they got was a Savior who died for the sins of the world. And so there are people out there who receive the gospel with great excitement and great joy, but when suffering comes, they turn on their Savior. I was a young adult pastor for many years. I worked with a lot of 20-somethings and 30-somethings, and I was always saddened to see the number of young adults who couldn't find a spouse. And so they said, you know what? This Christianity thing is just too hard for me. I'm done with it. You know, Tim Keller tells a story about when young adults come back from college and visit with him, and they'll say something, hey, I want to meet with you, Pastor, because, man, I'm really struggling. I have doubts. I have all these questions about whether or not this is true. I'm just really wrestling with the truths of Christianity. And he says that the way he responds to them instantly is, who are you sleeping with? Now, why would he say that? He's recognizing that, well, the reason you are manufacturing these doubts, and it's okay to doubt, by the way, but when people are manufacturing doubts, what they're doing is, I signed up for a Christianity that was going to get me married real fast, and I realize it is not going to do that. So I'm going to go and live however I want, and in order to justify however I want to live, I am just going to make up these doubts and communicate them so that I have a clear conscience. It's interesting that Matthew's version of this parable says that when tribulation or a persecution arises on account of the word, the seed falls away. Excuse me, the person falls away. I think that's very interesting because in most of American history, Christians have been seen positively. Right? If you were a plumber, you would put a fish on your truck to make it clear to all your potential customers, your current customers, that you are a good-natured person. Then I would say about 20, 30 years ago, Christianity changed, right? It became more of like, it's not positive, but I don't really have any feelings about it when it came from those looking outward in. But nowadays, being a Christian is seen negatively. I want that to seep in. There are people out there, and this is a growing contingent, that look at what we're doing, and they see it similar to a KKK rally. We could be neo-Nazis from their perspective. Christianity is seen negatively. And if Christianity is seen negatively and you align yourself with Christianity, then what you and I should expect is some hardship, some persecution. We are going to lose promotions at work. You will be aligned by your coworkers. You won't receive fair compensation. You won't receive the same opportunities because you're a Christian. Your kids aren't going to go to the great colleges because you are Christians. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but just last week, I read a story about a kid who went to a Pokemon tournament, and they asked him what gender he identifies as, and he giggled. And because of that giggle, they went ahead and rejected him from the tournament. That's Pokemon. I mean, imagine what you and I are going to face. Persecution is going to come upon Christians in ways we never imagined. And that might be outright persecution in the sense of being hurt physically, but it's going to cost us. And people who are of the second soil, who are shallow, when that persecution and that trouble and that testing comes, they won't last. They will fall away. This third soil isn't hard nor shallow, but weeds come up that robs a plant of its nutrients so that it dies. And Jesus tells us that this soil represents those who hears the gospel, that the cares of the world end up killing their faith. These are the kind of the both and people. These are the individuals who come to church on Sunday, but then live however they want the rest of the week. These are the people who haven't really taken the seriousness of Jesus as King in their life. These are the people who some would call easy believism Christians. And I think this is the most common soil in our churches because the American dream has so infatuated us. And I say us, myself included. It has so sunk down into our hearts that it's easy to come to church on Sunday, but to live however you want the rest of the week. And it's so, so insidious. It's so subtle. And I want to give you an example. I read an article a couple of weeks ago titled, "Cheaters Always Prosper." Do you get that? Cheaters always prosper. And it talked about how cheating isn't just easy, it's unavoidable. And they give an example about in Dartmouth, students develop a habit of breaking up in small groups of four when they take an exam. And when they take this exam, which would be multiple choice, one student will answer A, the next one B, the next one C, and the next one D. And then for some reason that nobody seems to explain, they're able to take the exam a second time. They can do a makeup exam if they don't like their first score. And so what do? Well, that group of four says, which one of you got the right answer correct? And then they all put down the right answer so that they all end up with a perfect score. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, once cheating becomes rampant, it becomes difficult for everybody not to engage in it. There's a principle called Grisham's Law. I don't think it has anything to do with John Grisham. It basically means that bad money drives out the good. And this is why most pre-1965 coins in the U.S. had silver in them. And then after that time, there is no silver in our coins because people are holding on to the good coins and dispensing the coins that have less valuable metal in them. So similarly, bad practices drive out good. So when critical mass of people start cheating, people who refuse to cheat end up being punished and put at a huge disadvantage. And therefore, we're going to be put enormous pressure upon us in order to cheat along with everybody else. In other words, we have a society that's increasingly rewards people for doing socially destructive things and punishes them for doing what should be the right thing. In other words, if you heard the gospel easy believism, you're going to be put in situations in life where you're going to want to do something immoral. And if your relationship with Jesus is only Sunday mornings from 10 a.m. to 11:15, then the pressure for you to cheat, to do something immoral, along with the rest of society, in order not to be put at a disadvantage, in order not to be treated as a chump, is going to be so huge that you will oblige in the cheating. And that cheating will end up choking out your relationship with God. Let me give you another practical example. Taxes. It's tax week. This Tuesday, my wife and I are having a big chunk of money taken from us. Now, I know, and you know, the chances of us being audited are so small. I'm never going to get audited. Just never. You're probably never going to get audited either. I'm sure somebody in here has, but you know what I mean by that. You're probably never going to get audited. So when you're on TurboTax or submitting things to your accountant, it's just so easy just to not report something or to over-report something else. It's so very easy. I mean, everybody else is doing it. I've heard over and over again that cheating on taxes is at an all-time high. So what does it matter? Shoot, you might not even believe in this government right now. This is kind of a way to stick it to the man. If you have a mindset of easy believism, that my relationship with the Lord is on Sundays, and I'm supposed to live my life however I wish, then the temptation to cheat will be overwhelming, and you will cheat on your taxes, because Jesus isn't Lord of every aspect of your life. But if you cheat on your taxes, this is just one scenario, but if you cheat on your taxes, that is an example of weeds coming up and choking out your faith. You will produce no fruit. Fruit is standing for what's right, whether it costs you something or not. Man, those people are rare today, aren't they? Don't you want to be that kind of person? That's the kind of person I want to be. And Jesus is kind of calling us up by calling us out and saying, you have an opportunity to be somebody who's not choked out, not sacrificing your moralism, but standing for what you know to be true, because I am king of your life. Show that to everybody by living different. Now, this fourth soil, the final one, is one that bears fruit. These are people who hear the gospel, and they don't think, this is going to protect me from all the troubles of life. These are people who hear the gospel and don't think, ooh, fire insurance, and I get to keep on living however I want. These are people who hear the gospel and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins so that I can live. And thank you that I don't have to do some sort of Greek mythology act in order to receive the salvation, but rather simply put my faith in you. No works. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful gift, for delivering me from the penalty of my sins. And it's interesting that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, they say these kind of people, this fourth soil, this is the kind of person who produces fruit. What kind of fruit? 100-fold. Now, if you're Jesus' listeners, there's no such thing as 100-fold return in your harvest. Nobody's heard about that before, right? You might, on your best year, you might get 20-fold, but nobody's ever heard of 100-fold. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you're that kind of soil, the gospel, the seed, is going to return fruit in your life that is absolutely unimaginable. You're going to see things come out of your life that you just couldn't dream about. And what is the fruit? I don't know. I mean, he doesn't really say. I have some guesses, though. Maybe the fruit is good deeds. Maybe the fruit is converts. Or maybe the fruit is what Paul talks about when he talks about spiritual fruit, when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you're a Christian, you should see this fruit coming out of your life. And just in case this is one of those Christian cliches that you've heard 1,000 times, this spiritual fruit, here's what's incredible about it, is that unbelievers can obviously manufacture one or two of these fruit. But it's important to note, and many theologians have noted this here in Galatians 5, that the fruit word in the original language is used in the singular tense, meaning that this is fruit that happens all at once. And it's fruit that the Lord does within you. You know, we have a peach tree in our yard, and the peach tree, when it's putting out fruit, isn't like, right? It doesn't do that. What does it do? I wake up, and it's just there. It just naturally grows out of your life. You have an opportunity, Christian, because you're good soil, to have this beautiful fruit of joy and peace and love come out of your life that not only others get to enjoy, but you got to get to enjoy. Can you give me an amen for some peace? Man, boy, I need some peace. And I bet you do too. And not a peace that's simply a lack of anxiety, but a peace that has a sense that all is well. Man, yes. There's no American dream that can cover for that kind of peace. That is my kind of peace. Now, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. Is Jesus saying, oh man, this is juicy. You ready? Is Jesus saying that you can lose your salvation? Because the middle soils receive it. Sprout, die, so it seems. Is that what he's saying here? That you can lose your salvation? Kind of reads that way, don't you think? Well, I have two responses. First, I don't think Jesus is using this parable to explain whether or not somebody can lose their salvation. That's not the point of this parable. Second, there are many places in the Bible that I could go to this morning that make it very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. However, there are many places in the Bible that tell us that someone can appear, they could seem to be a Christian, but they're really not. 1 John 2:19, write that down if you're taking notes. 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. You know, there are people that can seem to have evidences of faith, but when persecution or trouble arises or when the American dream comes calling, they're out. They don't want it. And that is just a sign that they were truly never born again. Now, I want to get your money's worth. I want just to take a deep dive. There's a Christian doctrine called perseverance of the saints. Big phrase. Sometimes it's called eternal security. Sometimes it's called once saved, always saved. And some people hear that and think if they just say a prayer or get baptized or sign their name on a card or walk forward an aisle, they are saved. But that is not what perseverance or eternal security means. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes this. All those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere until the end of their lives. Now, this is the part I want you to listen to. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. If you don't persevere, you were never truly saved. Perseverance is the key indicator of whether or not somebody's truly saved. The reason I took this Luke 8 version of the parable of soils versus the Matthew 13 version and the Mark 4 version of this parable is I wanted to emphasize this. If you look at the end word, the final word in the ESV translation, it says that they bear fruit with patience. This word patience in the original language could mean perseverance. That's why you see that word in many other translations, the word perseverance. In other words, those people who persevere, they are the ones who are truly saved. And so I don't know if that clock is right or not. It says -4, so I'm going to end my sermon with a couple of questions. I imagine that they're probably, I would imagine that everybody in this room thinks they're a fourth soil. But Jesus gave some other soil options. So I think it's very wise for us to take in a moment and to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says we should examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. So I want to do that by asking us some quick diagnostic questions. So these are some questions for you to say, which soil am I really? Okay. First question. Do you get angry toward God when you're suffering? Do you get angry toward God when you're suffering? You see, people who understood the gospel, who heard the gospel to be no suffering, salvation from all suffering, these are individuals that when suffering comes, they get angry at God because they go like, well, this wasn't what was promised to me. I was promised no suffering. How dare you, God? I'm keeping up my part of the bargain. You need to keep up your part of the bargain. So anger comes from them. If you are someone who gets angry at God because you're suffering, you might be a second soil. And I want to emphasize the word might there. You might not be. You might just be second soil-ish, but you might be a second soil. And you have to ask yourself that. Second, are you generous with your money, with your wealth? Look, man, I'm not the type of guy that likes to talk about money in church for all the reasons that you wouldn't want to talk about money at church, right? But when Jesus talks about it, you're kind of like, oh, gosh, I guess I'm going to talk about it today. And so Jesus talks about money here. He talks about there's a desire for riches. And third soil people are people who are enslaved to wealth, either pursuing it or keeping it. And either way, they're not generous. I've been told that only 2 to 3% of Christians, I don't know if this is true or not, like a lot of statistics, who knows, but 2 to 3% of Christians are generous, give their money to kingdom initiatives. That is incredibly low. Incredibly low. Those aren't people who have, I don't know why that reason, I don't know because they haven't been told, or if their hearts are that like small, or what, but I just know third soil people are people who are chasing wealth, comfort, and care. And if you look at your checking account and you see that something isn't adding up, if your faith isn't one that's defined by generosity, then you're gonna have to make some changes. And I've talked to a lot of people about this, and I know it's like, man, I want to give more, but I look at my checking account and I think, how can I do that? It's gonna require sacrifice. It's gonna require sacrifice. We can't live like our unbelieving friends and neighbors. They're going to probably have nicer stuff than us. They're gonna have more vacations than us. They're gonna have more toys than us. They're gonna have that home remodel done before ours. You know, I'm picking up some things randomly. They're arbitrary. These things aren't bad things, but you get where I'm going with it. Are you generous? Are you generous? If you're not, you might be a third soil person. And finally, do you lack assurance of God's love? See, both second and third soil people are going to doubt God's love because the second soil people believed that by accepting Jesus as Savior, they're to be removed from suffering. But when they suffer, they think, well, I guess God doesn't love me. And third soil people, they have to doubt God's love because they're chasing all these material things or these experiences in order to fill that hole in their heart. And so when they chase those things and they shove it in there and they realize, I don't have that hole filled, they're gonna doubt God's love. And so the answer to both these people, both these soils, and really, I guess the first soil too, is that they have to preach the true gospel to themselves. That Jesus came and died for our sins. He died a horrible death. Our Lord knows what suffering is. And if he knows what suffering is, he can empathize with you. And that Jesus is so glorious and has entered into a relationship with you because of his blood spilt for you, that there's no material thing that can parallel that type of sacrifice, that it will be able to fill the great emptiness in your heart. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time you gave us together. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message to challenge us and to console us, to correct us. I also pray, Lord, that you would, for the words I used that just aren't helpful or just straight up wrong, that you would remove those from people's minds. And the ones that were truly from you, that you would use that to penetrate our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.